We have come in our study of Matthew 13 to verse 31. This is the account of the parables that Jesus gave to his disciples and possibly to some other people. And this next parable says, he put forth a parable unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds," the smallest seed they had. "And when it's grown, it's the greatest among the herbs, and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." This very, very small seed grows to be 10, 14 feet high, something like that, and the birds can literally come and nest in it. Now, I take it that when he says the kingdom of heaven is like this, that this is talking about how the kingdom will grow, how the kingdom will increase in various parts of the world. Of course, there's a future of the kingdom now, but this is, I think, talking about how there will be growth through the ministry of these disciples. Now, right with that, another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven," we'd say yeast, "which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, gallon and a half, till the whole was leavened." Here's the idea that leaven causes growth. You know, the ladies know, but you men know that if you put yeast in this dough and leave it on the back side of the stove where it'll just be warm, you have to watch it, because after 2-3 hours, it'll just completely run over, literally. And this lady took a normal big batch of, it says meal now, it doesn't mean ground corn, it means ground wheat or barley or something like that. And, of course, she had yeast in it, leaven, and then the whole was leavened. Very often in Scripture, leaven is a symbol of evil, but I don't think here. Here, I think the idea goes with the preceding parable and speaks of growth. Sometimes God's word penetrates like yeast and causes growth that's exciting. All right, says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables," and to the disciples too, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." In other words, Jesus is going to reveal things through these parables. And it says he sent the multitudes away, and his disciples came, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field, the parable of these weeds." And he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now, some later on, the disciples are going to do the sowing. But Jesus is sowing the good seed, the Word of God. The field is the world. And in the book of Acts, we're going to see how they reached out to other parts of the world. The good seed, here are the children of the kingdom. And don't let it worry anybody that other passages talk about how the seed is the Word of God. But the point is, people receive the Word differently. The tares, the weeds, are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. And he says the tares will be gathered and burned with fire at the end of this world. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they'll gather the wicked and cast them into the furnace of fire. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. And then he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." We are to receive this truth. We are to appropriate it. We are to hear it with our hearts and lives. Now, another short parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Now, does everybody understand these folks didn't have bank vaults, and they didn't have safe boxes? And when somebody had treasure, he normally hid it somewhere where he thought nobody would know where it was. He dug a big hole in the ground 5 steps north or some direction from a certain tree. And he knew where it was, and he could dig it up shortly. Well, sometimes folks died, and the treasure was still hidden in the field. Now, here's a man finds a treasure, and he hides it. He covers it up again. Goes and sells everything he has and buys the field, so the treasure will be his. Now, this is not talking about whether or not that's the right way to do it. Maybe this man should have shared it with the family to which it originally belonged. The point is that the kingdom of heaven is valuable, and when folks really discover the true value of salvation and the things of God, then everything else has to be set aside that they may have this great treasure. I think that's a parallel to the next two verses. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he'd found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In other words, here's this man who's looking for pearls, and he finds the prettiest pearl he's ever seen. And he goes and sells things until he has enough money to get this one pearl. The kingdom of heaven and what goes with it, salvation, is the most valuable thing we'll ever discover. And sometimes we have to set aside things that we may get this. Doesn't mean we buy it. Doesn't mean we work for salvation. But sometimes if we really see the value of things like this, we'll do what Paul did and just turn around. Now, there's one more of these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. In other words, they use what we'd call a seine, a big one. Very often they'd carry it between two boats and then let it drop down. And sometimes they'd have the boats pull it toward shore. Sometimes, if the water was shallow enough, they'd get out and pull it themselves. Sometimes they had long ropes with which they'd pull it. But if you let the seine down, you'll gather up good and bad, all kinds of fish and trash and everything else. Now, it says when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, cast the bad away. After seining, you have to have a separation. Now, says Jesus, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels will come forth and sever. They'll separate the wicked from the just, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here's the idea that in this world we have good people, bad people, Christians and non-Christians. And at the end of the world, there'll be a separation. Jesus said, have you understood these things? And they said, yes, Lord. And he says, every scribe. Scribe is sort of the idea of Sunday school teacher. I know the word means someone who writes, and that was the first business of the scribe. But every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a man that's a householder, and he brings out of his treasure things new and old. The folks who understand God's truth should bring out some old things that Luther and John Wesley and men like that treasured so. And then we should bring out of God's Word some new things that apply to 1985 with its humanism and things like that, the new and the old. Now, at this point, it says when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and he came to his own country. He taught them in their synagogues, inasmuch as they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" These were the folks that knew him when he was a boy. "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Instead, the Greek word means either a carpenter or a stonemason. Or maybe builder would be a little bit close. "But isn't this Joseph's son?" Joseph was the head of the home. "Isn't his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" This again is the James and the Judas that wrote the books of James and Jude. They said, "And his sisters, are they not all with us?" I wish I knew how many sisters. There'd have to be at least two, because it's plural. There may have been more. And I wouldn't argue about it, but I think these are the children of Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. Hence, they'd be a little bit younger. And they said, "Whence hath this man all these things? Who does he think he is? We know his family. They're just human beings." And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." The prophet is honored everywhere but in his home community. Now, 50 years ago, you could understand this, I think, a little bit more readily. What's in my mind is a family that I knew so well, a wonderful family. They had 13 children, and one of the 13, the fifth or the sixth one, decided to go to college. And these dozen brothers and sisters were just as jealous as they could be. Now, I know going to college didn't make you a prophet, but it's the same kind of thing. These brothers and sisters were just so jealous of this older sister that was going to college. And they made fun of it the way folks wouldn't do now. They would get the younger brother who was 4 years old, 3 years old, something like that, and show him what was on page 794 of the dictionary. And then at supper, they'd look at the sister in college and say, "Listen, you've been to college. You're supposed to know everything. What's on page 794 of the dictionary?" "Well, she didn't know. I don't know. I doubt if you do." And they'd say, "Well, let's ask the three-year-old." And they'd coach the three-year-old, "Tell us what's on page 794 of the dictionary." And he'd tell them just exactly. And they'd say, "We don't think it's any point in your going to college. You don't know as much as a three-year-old." What's going on? They couldn't quite accept that she was learning things beyond what they had learned. In a similar way, there are folks that don't want to recognize as a prophet one with whom they grew up. And Jesus says a prophet's honored everywhere except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Now, the next story in chapter 14 is the story of the death of John the Baptist. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "You know, this is John the Baptist. He's come back from the dead, and therefore he's doing these mighty works." Now, his conscience was hurting him for putting John the Baptist to death, and so he thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the grave. Well, of course, he was wrong. This is going to be old Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great. He ruled in Galilee and in Perea. Perea is across Jordan to the east. It goes up to the Sea of Galilee, but comes way south. And he had this part of the kingdom. Now, he ruled from 4 to 39 A.D. And then he was banished. The Romans banished him to southern France, to Lyon, in what they call Gaul. And this is going to tell us something about the man. It says, Herod had laid hold on John, bound him, put him in prison, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now, we know this story from history. Old Herod the Great had 10 wives, and I think I've mentioned to you that 6 of them had duplicate names. There were two Mariamis, two Malfaces, two Cleopatras, and then four more. And they started naming their children the same thing, these half-brothers. And this particular Herodias now is the daughter of Aristobulus. And Herod is her half-uncle. She had first married Philip, another half-uncle. And then she, and this was in Rome, she and old Herod Antipas here had a just the wrong kind of love affair. And Herod agreed that he'd divorce his wife, and he got in trouble about that with her father, who came with an army. And this lady just dropped one husband, her first husband, one half-uncle, so she could have this affair with the other half-uncle. And John had said unto him, "It's not lawful for thee to have her. This is not a proper marriage." And of course it wasn't. And Herod wanted to put John to death, but he was afraid to, because the people counted John the Baptist as a prophet. Now, here's the story. When Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias, this is Herodias's daughter by her first husband, whose name was Philip, she came in and did a wild dance for these men who were probably half drunk. Josephus, the Jewish historian, even tells us her name. Her name was Salome. And this Herod, half drunk probably, says, "Honey, I'll give you anything you want, I swear with an oath." And she has been coached by her mama, and she said, "All right, I want the head of John the Baptist on a dish." In other words, I want his head chopped off. And you see, Herodias, the mother of this girl, is just angry at John the Baptist for his preaching. And it says the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and because of the guests there, he commanded it to be given to her. And John was beheaded. He was in the dungeon down a little to the south at Machaerus. And his head was brought to her in a dish and given to the damsel, and she took it to her mother. And then there's the story of how the disciples of John took his body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Here's opposition to the gospel and to the work of John the Baptist by folks that just didn't want to hear this kind of preaching that he did. And Herodias didn't like his condemnation of her improper marriage. All right, just following that, we have the feeding of the 5,000, a story we've had in the other Gospels. This is the only major miracle, except things like resurrection, that's in all four of the Gospels. It says Jesus departed thence by ship into a desert place, and the people heard of it and followed him on foot. And Jesus saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick. Jesus' heart went out to these people. And his disciples came unto him, saying, "This is a desert place, and it's getting late in the day. Time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Here's this old English word, victuals, that your grandmother used to use. Buy themselves something to eat. And Jesus said, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "Well, all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. The Gospel of John tells us that Andrew brought the little boy, and that this was the little boy's lunch. 5 barley loaves, probably baked in an outdoor oven, and 2 fish. And I don't know a thing about the truthfulness of it. Some of the old preachers used to say, well, his mama had fixed him 5 fish sandwiches, and being a little boy, he'd eaten the fish out of 3 of them, and now he's got all of the bread and 2 of the fish left. Well, I don't know about that, but Jesus said, "Bring them hither unto me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven. They looked up in prayer, just as we bow our heads. And he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. They had so much more left over than they started with. Jesus didn't think things ought to be thrown away. He thought things ought to be saved. It says those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children, and there were evidently a lot of them along. Here's the power of Christ to multiply loaves and fishes and to feed this hungry multitude. It showed this crowd about his power and that he was certainly come from God. Now, after this, Jesus immediately constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to start across the Sea of Galilee to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus was going to stay and get them started home. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Let's don't miss the lesson there for you and me. If after a hard day's work of teaching and preaching, Jesus needed to go up in the mountain and pray, how much more do you and I need periods of prayer regularly? Jesus went up there to pray. He was a Son of God, but he was also human. And the ship, it says, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. Storm had come up. John says they were 25 or 30 stadia. They'd gone, in our language, 3 or 4 miles out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The wind was contrary. And then in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. He finished praying now. And when the disciples saw him, they were troubled. They said, "It's a ghost, a spirit." And Jesus spoke unto them and said, "Be of good cheer, it's I. Be not afraid." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter wants to try it. And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. And then all of a sudden he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid and began to sink instead of looking to Jesus. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. Here's the control of Christ over nature. When he got to the ship, the storm just ceased. Jesus made the world in the first place. He made these laws. God did it through him. You know, Gospel John says without him was not anything made that was made. Book of Hebrews tells how by his power all things are held together. And Colossians has the same idea. Well, so Jesus just stopped the wind. And when they were in the ship, they came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, "Thou art the Son of God." Now, when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. This is going to be a plain area northwest of the Sea of Galilee. And when the men of this place knew about him, they sent all around and brought to him all that were diseased. Here's his reputation that has gotten around. And they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. Here's the power of Christ over disease. Now at this point, in chapter 15, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. They've come quite a ways now. This is way up in Galilee. They said, "Now, how come your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They wash not their hands when they eat bread." And does everybody understand that these traditions of the elders is not part of the Bible, not part of the Old Testament, but things that these Jewish leaders, Pharisees in particular, and the rabbis, have added to the law. Now, they made a big thing of a ceremonial cleansing. Before you could eat a meal, You had to have cold water poured over your hands. Not to get the dirt off. They weren't worried about that. Not to get the germs off. They didn't know about germs. They were to be ceremonially cleansed. You might have touched a fence post that a Samaritan had used to hitch his donkey to. And you need to be ceremonially cleansed. And Jesus said, your disciples just transgressing these traditions of the elders. And Jesus said, listen, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? God said in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20 and other places, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, in your tradition now, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift by whatever thou mightest be profited by me. In other words, they had it worked out that this father has run out of money, and he comes to his son, and he said, son, I hate to ask you, but I need some money just to buy groceries for your mama. Now, this boy's got a pocket full of money, but he just doesn't want to give it to his daddy and his mother. And he said, well, what you could have been profited by me is carbon. It's dedicated. It's a gift. He just put his hand on it and dedicated it to the temple. And the trick was that there were ways of getting it undedicated. And Jesus says, thus you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, by excusing folks from taking care of their parents. You hypocrites, he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, they talk religion, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's possible to do that, to draw nigh unto God with our mouths, our lips, again, to talk religion, when our heart is not in it. That's Jesus' criticism of these people. May it be true of us that our mouths and our lips will praise God, and that our hearts will join with our lips in speaking praise to his name.